Da li nekome treba prijevod, kome treba prijevod, možemo simultano, pitamo za Pekić.
Mogu ja.
Mali?
Ja.
Eto, ako nekome još treba, dođite ovamo, pa ćemo
prijevoditi. Ja,
So today we're continuing with the Shikshashtakam, and today's verse is translated as follows: Oh, when will my Lord, when will my eyes be decorated with tears of love flowing constantly when I chant your holy name? When will my voice choke up, and when will the hairs of my body stand on end at the recitation of your name? This reminded me of. Repeat the verse. Nayanam Galadashrudhaya Daraya Vadanam Gadgadarudaya Gira Pulakar. I'm just showing off my Sanskrit. Pulikar Nijitam Vapukada Tava Namagrahane Bhavishyati. Oh my Lord, when will my eyes be decorated with tears of love flowing constantly when I chant your holy name? When will my voice choke up? And when will the hairs on my body stand on end at the recitation of your name? This verse reminded me of a conversation I had with one of my very dear spiritual teachers, Jeff Solomon, or Bhrigupati Prabhu. There's a picture of him here, a disciple of Prabhupada who lives in Los Angeles and with whom I spent like half a decade in the Los Angeles airport, you know, distributing Bhagavad Gitas to people who were coming in and out. And I remember once we were talking and he said, check this out, Chandra. And he just opened the Bhagavad Gita to the sixth chapter. And in the middle of the sixth chapter, Krishna describes what a devotee or what a bhakti yogi or a bhakti yogini experiences at the highest level. And that's similar to what Lord Chaitanya is talking about, or what Lord Chaitanya here is aspiring for. So I was listening to him, and I, you know, 20 years later or whatever, 15 years later, 10 years later, I still remember this. And so when I was reading this verse, I thought it'd be a good idea to refer to this passage from the Bhagavad Gita, which we'll read. I mean, all of us want happiness, right? Even people who are not necessarily practicing a spiritual path, everybody wants happiness one way or other. And so for us who have embraced Krishna's teachings, it's nice to refresh ourselves with a description from Krishna about what is this highest type of happiness that we can, you know, aim for. Not necessarily as the goal, because our goal is to love and serve God, and then it's up to Him if He wants to give us, you know, this highest ecstasy. But at least we can have that as a secondary goal, or as a goal that comes along with the primary goal, or, you know, it's part of the package deal. You know, you go to a supermarket, you buy something, and then along with that comes a free bonus, a free razor, or free whatever, you know. So similarly, like, you get Krishna prema, you get love of God, and along with that comes this this incredible happiness, which Lord Chaitanya connects directly to what? To chanting the holy name. This verse is all about the holy name of Krishna, what we just did, kirtan. As a parenthesis, just to refresh our, you know, guests who may not know about Lord Chaitanya, what is the Shikshashtakam, just a few words. You see in the middle figure in this painting is a man with two arms raised, right? So that is a painting or an image of Lord Chaitanya, or Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who appeared in 1486 in West Bengal. According to followers of our tradition, of the bhakti tradition, he is Krishna and Radha combined in one, who appeared, you know, 500 years ago or so. And he inaugurated or began this devotional renaissance of devotion to Vishnu or devotion to Krishna specifically. And according to the text, he predicted that one day this chanting would spread, you know, to every town and village. And we're sort of seeing it happening. We're seeing how kirtan names of Krishna specifically, or we can be more, you know, broad, and we see how even, you know, gospel, monotheistic gospel Christian music, or even, you know, psalms towards Jah or Allah are spreading. But in terms of this particular tradition, we see how Krishna kirtan is becoming more and more popular around the world through the yoga world, right, for example, and through the growth of different sanghas or, you know, groups of people who practice bhakti yoga like we do. So Lord Chaitanya, it's described, didn't write down any instructions. All his teachings he transmitted orally. Excuse me, I'm just going to... orally to his immediate followers, right? Except the Shikshashtakam, which literally in Sanskrit means eight instructions. Ashta, Shiksha, instructions. So he wrote down, he penned eight sutras or eight, you know, verses. And so as we were saying yesterday, anybody who writes down something, it's pretty important. So for the followers of the Bhakti tradition, this Shikshashtakam, these eight verses written by Lord Chaitanya, they constitute, we can say, the crème de la crème, the essence of the essence of the Bhakti tradition. And so we spoke on, you know, I spoke, and these nice devotees here had to tolerate hearing me a year ago on the first four verses, and now we're speaking on the last three today. So that's a little contextualization. Now, before even speaking about this verse, I think it'd be a good idea to speak about Varaha for a few seconds. Today, as I said at the very beginning, happens to be the appearance day, the day when we commemorate the appearance in this world of the avatar of Krishna called Varaha or Varahadev, literally the boar, boar god or the boar avatar. For all of you who like to share Krishna consciousness with others, which is basically all of us here, there's one term that you may want to memorize that explains our theology really nicely. Let me move this mridanga out of the way. It's a term that's kind of academic, but it really impresses people when you say it. And so, you know, and not that we want to impress people for ego and, you know, prestige, material prestige and everything, but we are trying to solidify the bona fide, the, you know, legitimacy of the Chaitanya Vaishnava tradition, right? And people, a lot of people don't know any, you know, much about it. We still have this reputation, a little bit less, much less, but still lingering of the sect, you know, the cult, right? So one term that I'd like to talk about here, which refers very much to the appearance of Varahadev, is this coin that you can remember, and you can, you know, when people ask you, so you're Hare Krishna, or what, you know, what is it? What do you believe in? You can say this. It's polymorphic by monotheism. Right. Polymorphic by monotheism. So it sounds really impressive, but it's actually quite easy. So monotheism, we all know, one God. So we are a monotheistic tradition. We're a theistic tradition. We do believe in a, you know, a supreme divine figure, Krishna. So even though there's different avatars, and, you know, we even accept the existence of gods with a small g, like, you know, Sarasvati and Ganesh and Shiva, and you know, all the supposedly 33 million gods, we still are a monotheistic tradition, because we believe that, you know, these are all like ministers in the court of a supreme emperor, of a supreme king. Krishna. So it's monotheism. But technically, it's not really monotheism. We can say it's bi-monotheism. Why? Because Krishna is always with his darling Radha. We always talk about Radha Krishna, the divine couple. Radha Krishna, the feminine counterpart of the supreme spiritual male figure. So in that sense, we can talk about a bi-monotheism. And polymorphic, today is the time to, you see, there's a painting. For those who are sitting here, you can see the, you know, beautiful painting there of Radha and Krishna. Here we only have Lord Chaitanya. No, we have Radha Krishna in deity form right here. The supreme object of worship of the devotee of Krishna. Which is so cool when you think about it. To have as a supreme object of love a young, you know, totally spiritual, but still nonetheless a young teenage couple, you know, who, like, you know, he loves her like crazy and she loves him like crazy. and that the love that this young couple have for each other is, you know, what we want to serve and participate in. And theologically, I mean, come on, this is gorgeous stuff, isn't it? So, polymorphic, because even though we accept Krishna's two Bhagavan Swayam, that the form of Krishna, that is the original form of God. Nevertheless, that Supreme Lord, because he's a person and he's really cool and fun and intelligent and original, he appears, if he wants, in different avatar, in different forms of himself. Like, it's still himself, but he appears in different forms. I like to use the example of the movie Transformers. Who saw the Hollywood movie Transformers? You are all in Maya. A joke among devotees. You're an illusion. You watch movies. So you know how the movie Transformers, there's these robots from, you know, outer space. Can you raise your hand again and not be shy? Who watched Transformers? Oh, okay. So these robots, right, that's their original form. But then when they come to help us human beings on Earth, they appear as cars. But they're still those same individual persons, and if you can call robots. Huh? As cars. Cars, out of, like Volkswagen or Toyota. Or but they're still the original, you know, they haven't changed their personality. They just disguise themselves. And then when necessary, they go back into their original robot form, right? Same thing with this, the notion, the theory of avatar, the avatar theory that we embrace. And God has an original form, Krishna. And if he wants, and when he wants, he appears in different forms. But it's still that same person, same supreme person. So one such form the Srimad Bhagavatam describes is Lord Bor, Lord Varaha. And we have to laugh because, you know, religion sometimes is very serious, very solemn, and it is. I mean, we pray pray to be reconnected with God, and, you know, we repent for, you know, the bad karma we caused others in the past and so on. But at the same time, the idea that God would appear in the form of a boar is amazing. The Bhagavatam specifically reminds us it's a form of pure goodness. You know, the form of God is Satchit Ananda. In other words, even though God has a form, his form is not made of matter like ours, and God doesn't have a soul covered by a physical body. Our tradition, our texts describe that God has a form, but his form is inside and out, fully spiritual. So when it's especially in the form of, when we talk about a boar, you know, it's nice to remember that, because, you know, boars usually hang out in pretty dirty places, to say the least, right? So the Lord appears in a transcendental, fully spiritual boar body with husks. That's pretty cool. I think it's awesome. You know, I love this. I love the idea. You know, I'm very proud to say that I worship a God who, you know, has no problem appearing as a boar. You know, of all the animals. And according to the Bhagavad Purana, he, as actually as Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna comes to reestablish dharma. Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata adbhyutanam adharmasya tadatmadam shticham yaham. To cut down adharma paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya chadushkritam, and to reestablish, you know, religious principles. And he does this sambhavami yuge yuge, yuga after yuga, age after age, right? So the third canto of the Bhagavatam describes how certain rakshasas, certain very demoniac beings had literally like made Mother Earth fall from its orbit down into the sort of the garbage of the universe. So it's like, so Krishna comes, you know, garbage, that's where boars like to go. So the earth, Mother Bhumi, Mother Earth, falls into the sort of the nether regions of the universe and is just kind of stuck there. Kind of like the Star Wars scene, you know, where there's like this galactic garbage place, and if you haven't seen Star Wars, you're missing out on your human form of life, because the human form of life is meant for important things like Star Wars. And so the story describes Lord Varaha, Lord Boar, Krishna in his form as the boar, comes and with his tusks, you know, picks up Mother Earth and brings her back up, you know, to the surface. Because there's this Garbhodak ocean, right? The Vedic cosmology talks about oceans and different, it's very colorful kind of universe that's described in the Bhagavatam. And so, who was the big enemy that fought with Varahadev? Hiranyaksha, the brother of Hiranyakashipu. And so the Bhagavatam describes that when Hiranyaksha saw, you know, Lord Boar coming up with Mother Earth on his husks, he got really angry and, you know, who are you? And he started challenging Varaha, and then they got into this big fight, and they were just like, you know, throwing these cosmic clubs at each other. And here we have to talk about the concept of lila, of pastime, transcendental pastime. And the idea that God and his activities are considered to be spiritual, transcendental, but he does have activities. And they may appear, you know, somewhat material, especially when he's in his original Krishna form as a young cowherd boy. You know, even Brahma, he said, when he saw the cowherd boys with Krishna having picnic, as is described in the Bhagavatam, and Brahma is considered to be the demiurge of the universe. So when he saw, he had a doubt. He said, how could this little boy be God? Especially when he saw that he was like eating from the same plate as other cowherd boys, who we understand are eternal liberated souls who accompany the Lord or who are with God always. Even Brahma had doubts. Now, how can that be? How can he be, you know, almighty and all powerful? So the story goes, Varaha got into a big fight. I mean, Hiranyaksha and Lord Boar got into a big fight. And of course, by definition, God is omnipotent, and so he could, you know, destroy anybody immediately. But he kind of made it look like he was, you know, fighting and arguing back and forth, you know, throwing insults at each other. This is, we believe, a lila, a pastime, a divine pastime. That's not influenced by karma, not influenced by the three gunas, you know, the three modes of nature, sattva. If you're in the yoga world, you're talking about sattva, rajas, tamas, the three sort of primordial energies that influence everyone and everything in this world. And devotees relish these lilas. Devotees relish these lilas. We like to hear these stories again and again. And Krishna calls his own stories transcendental. Janma, karma, cha me, divyam. My birth and activities are transcendental, Krishna himself says in the Gita. And so devotees like to do that. They like to, aside from, watching Croatia get or compete against France and watch, Transformers and Star Wars and other necessary things of material existence, devotees also like to hear the leelas of Krishna, to hear the stories of Krishna. So today is a nice opportunity to, when you go home, before going to bed, you can just open your Srimad Bhagavatam and read chapter 19 of the third canto and just, read the stories of Lord Varaha as he fought with Hiranyaksha and he killed him with his Sudarshan. And while he was fighting, he gave his powers of flotation or to Mother Earth. Because he was carrying her, then Hiranyaksha was there, so he's like, okay, hold on. So he invests in Mother Earth the power to float. He's like, stay there, I'll protect you. And Mother Earth just floats, and he goes and fights with Hiranyaksha and kills him. So, yeah, Krishna's like the hero par excellence, He's the hero par excellence, the greatest hero. So, Lord Bor Ki Jai. So now with his blessings, we can just move on and talk a little bit about his last three verses of the Shikshashtakam. Okay? Hope I'm not boring you too much. And thank you once again. So, this translation again. Oh my Lord, when will my eyes be decorated with tears of love? When will my voice choke up? And when will the hairs of my body stand on end at the recitation of your name? And remember I was telling you about my mentor, Bhrigupati? I showed you the picture of him. And how he was telling me about this verse from the Bhagavad Gita. So let me read this. This is what we can, aspire for. I mean, not just, voice choking up, hair standing on end. Krishna describes it in another way in the Bhagavad Gita. In the stage of perfection called samadhi, one's mind is completely restrained from material mental activities. This perfection is characterized by the ability to see the self with a big S. So to see God or to see God in our heart. By the pure mind. And to relish and rejoice in the self. In that joyous state, one is situated in boundless transcendental bliss. Boundless transcendental bliss. I mean, that sounds pretty appealing to me. It's worth endeavoring for. Of course, again, that's not necessarily the best motivation, but hey, who doesn't want boundless transcendental happiness? Boundless means there's no end to it. And why? Precisely because it's realized through transcendental senses. Our material senses are limited. Fact of life. We can only eat so much, we can only have so much, sensual enjoyment. I'm seeing if there's any kids here. We can only see so much, we can only even sleep. Sleeping is a great place, but we can only sleep so much. Our material senses are limited, because our bodies are limited. But according to the Gita, right there, and definitely according to the more esoteric texts like the Chaitanya Charitamrita, we have transcendental senses. Like us as souls inside these physical envelopes are not just some white light. We actually have forms, spiritual form, just like God has a form. We also have forms with, according to the Gita, transcendental senses. So we have senses with which we experience transcendental sense objects, you know, on a spiritual platform, or in the kingdom of God, we can say, which we supposedly can experience right now, even though, well, we're still embodied. And so the experience of these transcendental objects and these transcendental relationships with God and other pure souls gives us unbounded happiness. And then Krishna concludes, established thus, one never departs from the truth. And upon gaining this, he thinks there is no greater gain. Being situated in such a position, one is never shaken, even in the midst of the greatest difficulty. This indeed is actual freedom from all miseries arising from material contact. Yeah. So that's kind of like, you know, when you go see a movie, you have the trailer for the movie that's coming in 6 months. So it's kind of like the trailer, like coming attraction in 6 months, you know. When will my eyes be decorated with tears of love flowing constantly? And so back down on earth, though, realistically speaking, I mean, raise your hand if you, like, you have tears flowing from your eyes constantly when you chant Hare Krishna. Come on, be honest, don't be shy.
Okay.
Yeah. And we wake up in the morning, you know, the alarm clock. Oh, great, where's my japa beads? Where's my japa? I can't wait to chant the holy name. That's not really the case, unfortunately, with us. And that's why Lord Chaitanya, putting himself in the position of, you know, us, is lamenting. Like, when? You know, when will I achieve this state? When will I achieve this state? If I may, let me refer to Rupa Goswami here. In the Nectar of Instruction, where he talks about what? The juice of what? Of the sugar cane. Pre-industrial India, 16th century, you took sugar cane juice to cure what?
Jaundice.
And I've never had jaundice, but according to those who've had jaundice, one of the symptoms of jaundice is that anything sweet that you put into your mouth tastes bitter. Even though it's sweet. When you put in sugar in your mouth, if you have jaundice, it's like, it's bitter. In pre-industrial India, North India, the way to it probably still works, I assume, the way to cure jaundice is to force yourself to take sugar. And the sugar has an effect on your liver and it cures the jaundice. So Rupa Goswami, one of the great, you know, founding sort of, one of the first disciples or first students of Lord Chaitanya, describes our condition, which Lord Chaitanya is echoing in this prayer, to someone who has jaundice. Not necessarily in relationship to eating candy, but in relationship to chanting the holy name of Krishna. And he says that just like sugar candy is really sweet, the holy name of Krishna is also super sweet to hear. That's why Rupa Goswami in another prayer, he says, "My Lord, I wish I had, when I chant your holy name, I wish I had 10,000 ears and 10,000 tongues. So I could chant your holy name 10,000 times and hear it 10,000 times because it's so sweet." You know, such are the realizations of, you know, super exalted souls. But knowing our condition, he's like, for you guys, the holy name is bitter like sugar candy. when you have jaundice. And he compares jaundice to basically avidya, to ignorance, to ignorance. Like not just ignorance of not knowing, you know, how many states there are in Macedonia and how many atoms are there in, I don't know, in a molecule. But ignorance, deep ignorance, like not understanding our spiritual position. So he says, but so just like when you have jaundice, you keep taking that sugar candy, similarly, when you chant the holy name, you keep taking that sweet holy name, the jaundice will go away. The jaundice will go away. So Rupa Goswami advises us, just doesn't matter. You know, the holy name right now doesn't taste sweet for you. And I can surely, you know, testify to that. Because like when I'm chanting, I'm like, okay, I got 5 rounds. You know, those in the Hare Krishna movement, we chant approximately, well, those who are initiated or those who are like chanting sort of the official standard that Prabhupada wanted, you know, whatever. His dedicated followers. Not to say that if you chant less or more, it has any less effect. But there is this sort of arbitrary number that our founder established, which is 16 times 108, which turns out to be 1,728. So it's like, okay, 500 left. Okay, 200 left. Isn't that like, okay, I have 2 rounds left. And it's not like we're like, oh my God, I only have 1 round left. How sad. And, you know, it's already 10 minutes to 10. I gotta sleep. You know, I wish I could chant more. Wasn't there a story? There is a story. Prabhupada was visiting the ISKCON temple in London, and he saw a bead bag with a japa beads inside hanging on some door. And he said, whose beads are crying here? Right? So it's kind of funny, because we're on the one side, we are depressed because we don't, you know, have enough taste for chanting. And at the same time, we have hope and patience that no problem. It's kind of normal. It's going to come. And so that combination of both feeling inadequate and at the same time feeling confident that the results, I got to be patient and I just keep chanting, keep putting in that candy and my liver is going to get cleared up soon enough is what keeps us going. Before we go to the second to last verse, I just wanted to read to you a passage by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, a great teacher in our tradition, more recent, like 100 years ago, who was a high court judge in India, highly educated figure, multilingual poet, writer. Because for us here in Split who want to see Bhakti Yoga grow, it's not only about praying, oh my God, I wish I could have a taste for the holy name. It's also about, you know, I wish I could see Krishna consciousness grow to more souls. Right? One is a sort of a almost kind of selfish consideration. You know, when will I have tears flowing when I chant? And obviously that's very healthy to have that desire. But we can't forget that Lord Chaitanya wants us to share the process of bhakti yoga with others. And a devotee feels happy when he or she sees other souls take up the process of Krishna consciousness. So just like Lord Chaitanya says, when will, you know, I have the holy taste, and when will my hair stand on end, and when will, etc. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, in his 1885 article in the Sajjana Toshani, he writes, alas, when will that day come when all greatly fortunate souls in countries such as England, France, Russia, Prussia, Croatia, no, he didn't say Croatia, but it's kind of included, and America will take up banners, kettle drums, mridangas, and kartals. Well, someone may say, well, he didn't mention guitar, so we shouldn't play guitar, you know, for me. That's not, obviously not. You know, any instrument used in Krishna's service is transcendental. Of course, you don't want to play with some, you know, very tamasic, like, you know, filter of music that, you know, saturated sound, but we have to adapt, keeping the essence sacred. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, when will these greatly fortunate souls cause the ecstatic waves of the holy kirtan and singing of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's name to rise in the streets of their own towns and cities? Oh, when will that day come? Hare Krishna. Fine, I'm totally fine.
Sorry, excuse me.
Totally fine. But when will that day come when pure and transcendental love of Krishna will be the only religion of all souls, and all tiny sectarian religions will meet in the unlimited and universal religion of bhakti to Krishna as rivers merge into the ocean? Oh, when will that day come? So in our prayers, we can also add, like, when will, you know, we have 5 centers in Split? Right? You said 3, 5. Yeah, we have 1 now. When will we have 5?
No, we don't have
any more. Yeah, come on. We have. So that's verse number 5. Let us quick, number 6. Now let's just quickly go to 7 and 8. And then we'll have a kirtan. And then we can get ready for Lord Nityananda tomorrow. On this verse? Yeah. When are we supposed to end?
We are 8:30. I mean, we shut down, so...
Okay, but I don't want to take too much of your time.
I personally don't think that it is only faith in a promise that keeps me going in what you are. There's something more.
There's some experience. Yeah. Yamuna Jivana Prabhu, you want to add more?
No.
Yamuna Jivana Prabhu makes a great point. It's not only faith. I mean, we're here day after day, month after month, year after year, not only because, okay, you know, I'm not experiencing anything when I chant, but tomorrow we are experiencing something. Otherwise, we're crazy. Otherwise, we would be nuts. We are experiencing something. And I've experienced a few moments in my devotional life when I don't know, something close to that, I guess. I was, you know, who hasn't cried in a kirtan? Or who has cried or has had tears in a kirtan? Yeah? Never. Come on. I don't believe it.
We are ashamed to.
Yeah, because that's the thing. Like, a devotee also does, you know, doesn't want to, like, yeah. I cry for Krishna all the time, you know, and I'm really humble too. It doesn't work like that. Devotees, you know, they're humble about their realization. We have a story of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Prabhupada's spiritual master, in the middle of a class, or in the middle of a kirtan, actually. You know, he had some intense ecstasy rise in his body. And all of a sudden, he just ran to his personal room, to his quarters. And his disciples were like, what's wrong with Guru Maharaj? He ran into his quarters, locked himself up. And his followers came in and they tried to open the door, locked. And they put the ear to the door. And they could hear him sobbing, crying like a child. You know, privately, not to show off, you know, ecstasy. Prabhupada also, our Prabhupada, the founder of our movement in Mayapur, during chanting Jai Radha Madhava before a Bhagavatam class, at one point he just went into ecstasy and he was just like, like out of the world. And then devotees didn't know what to do because it lasted like minutes after minutes. Like, and then so at one point, one devotee, Brahmananda, started chanting kirtan, Hare Krishna. And then, you know, devotees started chanting and Prabhupada came too. And he didn't mention anything about it. And later someone asked him, Prabhupada, you know, and Prabhupada said something to you like, yeah, I'm sorry I did that. Or, you know, totally brushing it off as like, you know, almost ashamed that he had that. So, but Yamuna Prabhu makes a good point. We are here because we are experiencing something. And Krishna does say, as one takes shelter of me, I reward him accordingly. And, you know, with all our imperfections, with all our material attachments, with all our, you know, greed and lust and anger and blah, 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 which is there, we still have pleased Krishna a little bit. We have, must. And so Krishna has reciprocated. So yes, we are experiencing something. And as a matter of fact, that's what we want. You know, the first thing we want people to experience is kirtan, is the chanting. And people do relish it even the first day, you know. Dobro? Next verse. Yuga yitam nimeshena kshakshusha pravrishaitam shunya yitam jagat sarvam govinda virahename. Lord Chaitanya continues. Anyone knows the translation? Going once. You know it in Croatian. Say it. O Govinda, feeling your separation. Okay. O Govinda, another name for Krishna, feeling your separation. I'm feeling all vacant in the world in your absence. O Govinda, feeling your separation, I'm considering a moment to be like 12 years or more. I'm feeling, usually I say it so quickly in the... O Govinda, feeling your separation, I'm considering a moment to be like 12 years or more. Tears are flowing from my eyes like torrents of rain. And I'm feeling all vacant in the world in your absence. Here we can talk about the residence of Vrindavan again. The Srimad Bhagavatam describes these very intimate souls who are, you know, in the spiritual world with Krishna. When Krishna comes to this world, as we believe he did about 5,000 years ago, these souls come with him. And so what they did with and around Krishna approximately 5,000 years ago is recorded in this text called the Srimad Bhagavatam. So devotees of Krishna refer to these descriptions in the Srimad Bhagavatam about what Krishna did when he was on earth, and how souls who are, you know, coming with Krishna as eternal associates did with Krishna or in relationship to Krishna. And so the text describes that when the gopis, the cowherd maidens, the girlfriends of Krishna in his youth, when Krishna left Vrindavan for Mathura and Dwarka, these young gopis, these young maidens were left in complete despair, right? It's described they just basically lived like zombies. And the only thing that was keeping them alive was just because they were thinking of Krishna. So that mood of separation is seen in this verse. Every moment is like 12 years or more. Speaking of these cowherd maidens, one of my favorite verses or prayers, I mean, not, it's not like I sang it every day, because it's somewhat esoteric and I'm not at all at that level, but one thing, I mean, I like this verse because it shows just how much attachment these residents of Vrindavan have for Krishna. The gopis, at one point, they curse or they get really angry at Brahma, the demiurge of the universe, who creates all the material bodies of all the different species in the universe. And they curse Brahma. They say, you know, what kind of cosmic architect are you that you would create, you know, human bodies that have as an automatic function the blinking of eyes? Because, you know, we're looking at Krishna, we love it, and then our eyes have to blink. And so for that moment where our eyes are blinked, we don't see Krishna. And it's horrible. Every moment appears like 12 years or more. Huh. Now, one may say, well, what kind of cruel God, you know, makes his devotees into zombies who live, you know, their entire lives quasi-dead? Well, here we have to explain this idea of union in separation. God is absolute. Therefore, to be in the exact presence of God, or to think of God, technically is exactly the same. And it's described that actually by leaving Vrindavan, the residents of Vrindavan felt even more separation for Krishna than when he was present. Therefore, they were thinking of him with even more intensity. And because technically thinking of God and seeing God face to face is exactly the same because it's absolute, they were with him even more intimately and even more intensely than if he was, quote unquote, physically present with them. Just to reassure us that, you know, God is a good God. On the Polish tour, when I used to go with Indrajumna Swami, Draupadi Mataji, she may remember, because she was on the tour. Remember Krishna Gopal, the bass player? So he was a friend of mine who was this bass player, a really funny guy, born in the Hare Krishna movement from New Caledonia and then France. And he was the bass player in our outreach reggae Krishna band called Village of Peace in 18 Days. And so he was saying jokingly, you know, because we believe in different regions of the spiritual world. Like, there's different planets in the spiritual realm. And most of them are called Vaikuntha planets, where it's actually Vishnu residing there. And the mood there is very sort of reverential. And, you know, the souls there see God with a lot of love, but a lot of reverence and respect. And then our scriptures describe that there's another planet, Goloka, right? Goloka Vrindavan, considered the highest planet of all of them, where it's no longer God at work or God in the office, as we would describe Vishnu, but God chilling at home in his country house in Vrindavan with his intimate, you know, friends and buddies. So, and that's where, you know, followers of Lord Chaitanya kind of have the aim. I mean, we do have Radha Krishna as the aim of our devotion, and Radha Krishna reside in Goloka, not in Vaikuntha. In Vaikuntha, it's more Vishnu and Lakshmi. Same person, again, you're polymorphic. And so Krishna Gopal would tell me, say, I'm not going to Vrindavan, Goloka Vrindavan, when I die. No way. Because, you know, if I go to Vrindavan, I'm gonna end up, you know, crying all the time, like the gopis were crying all the time. Whereas in Vaikuntha, you know, I get my own Vaikuntha airplane, I have my little wife, and we go to the Sunday feast on Sunday. Chill. I thought it was really funny. And of course he was saying that sarcastically, because we believe that, you know, the residents of Goloka are experiencing the greatest ecstasy, even though externally they may be crying because Krishna has left, you know, to Mathura or to Dwarka. Can we ask Hare Krishna? So, a little note on that. So, O Govinda, feeling your separation, I'm considering a moment to be like 12 years or more. Tears are flowing from my eyes like torrents of rain, and I'm feeling all vacant in the world in your absence. You know, without God. And we can sometimes experience that, isn't it? Maybe not at such a high level, but at least we think, oh my God, if I had not become a devotee of Krishna, if I hadn't started chanting Hare Krishna, you know, 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, where would I be today? Isn't it? I mean, I think of that and I'm like, oh, I am not a pretty scene, you know. So I feel all vacant in the world in your absence. It's gonna come. And we experience a little bit of it. And finally, let's go on the last verse, unless there's any questions. question on this one. The last verse, Aslishava Bhagaratam Pinashtumam Madarshanam Marmahatam Karutuva Yata Tata Bhavidhatu Lampatu Mat Prananatastu Sa Eva Naparaha. I know no one but Krishna as my Lord. So imagine Radharani speaking, because this is actually, you know, the divine, the supreme goddess, Krishna's God's feminine counterpart par excellence, speaking in a very esoteric way. I know no one but Krishna as my Lord, and he shall remain so, even if he handles me roughly by his embrace, or makes me brokenhearted by not being present before me. In Christian theology, we have this thing called bride theology. Bride, like a husband and the bride.
Bride.
Yeah. Where you have, for example, in the Song of Solomon, and prayers by Saint Teresa of Avila, or I'm not an expert in, you know, bride theology, so I'm just throwing a few names here. But you have in Christianity, in the Bible, and as well as in, you know, poems of Christian mystics, an approach to God that is conjugal, like a lover, where the practitioner sees God not as, you know, a worshipable object of love, but rather as an intimate lover. And so here in this last verse of the Shikshashtakam, Lord Chaitanya is fully like displaying this mood of relating to God as one's lover. I mean, you have this imagery of, you know, being embraced. I know no one but Krishna as my Lord, and he shall remain so even if he handles me roughly by his embrace, or makes me brokenhearted by not being present before me. Like, he can, you know, and that's really amazing, this idea that, you know, he can do whatever he wants. Such is the, you know, the depth of devotion of the exalted devotee of God, that you can do whatever you want. You can even leave me, you're still my Lord, I still love you, you're still everything for me. Right? We're not operating so much on that platform, but this is the platform on which these exalted souls are operating. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it describes how when Krishna came to see the gopis and the residents of Vrindavan where was it? Where there's a lunar eclipse? In Kurukshetra. And then Krishna apologized to the young maidens of Vrindavan. I'm really sorry, actually, I left you, I never came back. And then Radharani says, no, actually, I'm the one who's sorry. Why? Because actually I don't love you. Because if I really love you, I wouldn't be alive right now. Talk about romance, you know. It's like romance par excellence, you know. I know no one but Krishna is my Lord, but he shall remain so even if he handles me roughly by his embrace or makes me brokenhearted by not being present before me. He is completely free to do anything and everything, for he is always my worshipful Lord, unconditionally. Unconditionally. So for us down here, we can think, okay, no matter what happens, you know, no matter what happens in life, I'm still going to chant. You know, come happiness or distress, come, you know, great marriage or divorce, come great health or unhealthiness, come great, you know, scandals and humiliation or great fame and adoration, come great money or great poverty, whatever, I'm not going to, you know, stop chanting Hare Krishna, and I'm not going to stop worshipping Krishna. That's the least we can do. And, you know, and these souls, you know, even though Krishna is like, can be quote-unquote cruel with them, they still love him no matter what. So this idea of unconditional love applies to us at this very beginning level, as well as the most exalted level of, you know, the eternal residence of Krishna, eternal residence of Vrindavan, eternal associates of God. Yeah, these last three verses are, you know, quite esoteric. It's a lot easier to speak on the first ones, you know, about the process of chanting, and we're not our bodies, and, you know, reincarnation. But this is like transcendental emotions, which we're just like scratching the surface. But that's, they constitute Lord Chaitanya's teaching to us. So we can embrace them and recite them daily and just remember them. And if you don't have time to read the Gita, you know, just recite those eight verses. You've got the essence of our teachings right there, you know. Jai.
Oh, Jai.
Thank you for your patience and attention. Should we do a kirtan or a question? Okay.
Duboku vjeru u Krišnu bez realizacije nekada. Samo sa tim podučiti što smo pročitali, učili i nadim. Ili su nam neophodne realizacije isto?
Is it possible to have deep faith in Krishna without realization only with this what we hear, read and what we are being told? Or realizations are needed also.
Hmm. Interesting question. I'd have to think about that more. But I would assume that reading and hearing accompanied by chanting and, you know, serving will give realizations. Yeah, the question of leaving the process of bhakti yoga. Well, we do have free will. And, you know, our tradition describes various reasons why someone would leave the process of bhakti yoga. You know, one is quite innocent. It's just what Prabhupada describes as weakness of heart. In the sense that you get overwhelmed by the three modes of material nature. You don't have sangha with other devotees. So, you know, you get covered over by the three modes of nature. You know, you're unable to control your senses very well, which then makes even more, you know, conditioning. Another factor is what's called Vaishnav Aparad. You know, to commit an offense, to be very insulting towards another bhakti yoga or bhakti yogini. And, you know, our tradition talks about that, about how that's one of the risks, one of the causes for giving up the process of bhakti yoga is when you act very violently in words, what to speak of in deeds, towards anyone really, but, you know, towards especially a practitioner of devotion to God. You would assume that soul is, you know, especially dear to God, because that soul, unlike others, is really trying to reconnect. So one of the causes for leaving the process is that? Can I forgive you? Depends on how much money you give me. I accept indulgences on behalf of the Pope.
Recimo, ja uvijek imam to crno vjere i mogu napustiti proces i mogu raditi šta god, ali to crno vjere u Boga ostaje. Imam ga i imat ću ga, ja sam uvjeren. I tako mnogi, ali mislim šta je to, mislim, da li ti drugi bakte koji su otišli nisu imali to crno vjere ili što? To meni nije jasno. Zašto neki zaborave? Ne proces. Proces, ne moram biti u procesu, ali vjeru u Boga imam. Kako to? Je li on pušac? Pitanje je otkud može neko ko vjeruje u Boga postati ateist.
My question is how someone who believes, who has an initial faith in God can become atheist.
Well, I would humbly say don't be so confident. Because maybe that devotee who left was also thinking, you know, how can these people leave? I have some faith, you know. Prabhupada said, the reason I don't fall is that I'm always praying to Krishna, please don't let me fall down. Someone else? Going once? Yes, going twice? Soul. Yes. Well, maybe this gentleman and then...
Thank you for the beautiful lecture. I would like to add something on her question. In my limited perception of this whole philosophy, I've been reading the Nectar of Instruction, and Prabhupada says that nobody really ever quits bhakti yoga. They just take a break.
Yeah.
And in the next life,
they start.
I can speak a little louder. So nobody really takes a break from. Nobody really quits bhakti yoga. They just take a break because bhakti yoga is a haituki pratihata.
Very good.
It never. It cannot be.
Hampered by any material.
Yeah, it cannot be stopped by any material cause.
Or helped by anything material,
yeah,
either.
So
bhakti is independent.
In the next life, you will continue where you left off in this life. So nobody really quits anyways.
Prabhupada is echoing the Bhagavad Gita where Krishna says, Neha bikramana shosti pratyavayo na vidyate. In this endeavor, talking about, you know, devotion to him, there's no loss and there's no diminution, even over many lifetimes. That's another reason. We should have to be, you know, really careful with who we're dealing, because... You know, like, you know, I've been chanting Hare Krishna for 15 years. Who are you? You know, like 2 months? Yeah, but maybe this is my first life chanting, and you've been chanting for 5 lifetimes. Who's, you know, who's more advanced? Who's more senior? However, there is this analogy of the mad elephant in the Nectar of Instruction also, right? So, not that we become obsessed, kind of like, oh my God, I don't want to say anything insulting to anyone, and just becomes a neurosis of, you know, unhealthy neurosis about, oh, I don't want to, you know. But we can't deny also that our scriptures warn us about Vaishnava aparad, about offenses to devotees. And that is like a mad elephant. That really does destroy your spiritual advancement. So we just have to be careful about just being nice people and trying. You want to add something on that?
Yeah.
Please.
Yes, actually, there are references also in the scriptures that certain devotees who were almost on this perfect level became a complete atheists or even demons. Demonic beings. Just because of...
You heard that? You were there? You heard that? You heard that? You want?
Yes. I just wanted to add one sentence to your previous conversation. To those who temporarily gone somewhere. And I just wanted to say perhaps some of them didn't understood clearly the last verse of Sri Chaitanya, Six Ashtaka.
Yeah. Everyone understood in Croatian?
I didn't.
That maybe those who left didn't understand that last verse from the Shikshashtakam.
Maybe.
Those, you know, souls who have temporarily stopped the practice of Bhakti Yoga may not have understood this last verse of the Shikshashtakam. Yeah, that's a little bit harsh maybe. Because, you know, maybe when they understood it, they sincerely, you know, but then they... The senses are so strong and impetuous, O Arjuna, that they forcibly drag away the mind, even of a man of discrimination who is endeavoring to control them. So, give them some credit, you know. And like Prabhu said, like, they'll come back soon enough, you know.
It's still not too late.
Yeah. This is the cool thing about reincarnation. Like, okay, if you don't make it in this life, no problem, you know. Next life, or the life after, chill. It's not a right. I mean, of course, we want, and God wants us to go back to Him as quickly as possible. And we understand, you know, we believe that this is like living in fire. Let's get out of here. And as we're getting out, let's try to help others also get out. And ultimately, okay, whatever. I'll just take birth again and again if you want me to. No problem. I totally spaced out, but yeah, I agree with you. Yeah, they have time, like, they have time. And when they were practicing, you know, they probably were sincere, but...
If I understood correctly from your words, it means to create the prayer to the Lord that He become our... only Lord without any circumstances.
Sure. But again, that's why I quoted this verse from the Gita that, you know, as the saying, the Christian saying, the spirit is strong, but the flesh is weak. And how many of us have said, you know, okay, I'm going to be really serious about my Krishna consciousness, and then we succumb to, you know, the urges of our senses. So... And one thing is theory and one thing is practice, and we can even have realizations, but as Yamuna Jivana Prabhu said, even with deep realizations we may still slip.
But we can continue from
yeah.
The point.
My favorite sentence in that entire book, The Nectar of Instruction, I used to recite this sentence again and again, is when Prabhupada says, devotional service is so pure and perfect that once having begun, one is forcibly dragged to ultimate success. So it's almost like, okay, I give up. Nope. Krishna's like, sorry. Nuh-uh, you started. I'm taking you back. But no, I hate you. You started. Too bad. Come on. There's a sannyasi in Los Angeles called Amalabhakta Swami, Prabhupada disciple. And he left Krishna consciousness for like 15 or 20 years. And he says that, you know, even though he tried, he couldn't like avoid Krishna. Like he would see devotees chanting in the street, or somebody would give him a Bhagavad Gita, or someone would tell him about Krishna. Or he would go to a party and people would be dressed as brahmacharis, you know, and so he said, like, no matter how I tried, you know, Krishna wouldn't leave me. But, you know, let's not play with that challenge. Yes.
we are a bit simple.
Kao da Krishna, pitamo se da li Krishna tu našu svrhu prihvaća. Ako pokušavamo nešto.
We feel as to ask, does Krishna at all accept this our service?
Nekako.
This our trying of something.
Of our?
Our trying.
Our attempts.
Yeah, attempts.
Even if we're very sinful.
Yeah. Sometimes we ask, but when we have this burden of sin.
To sam hoću reći ako bi i mi kad imamo neke gluposti, da ne bi trebali da odustajemo, da bi trebali da, ako padnemo, da nastavimo i da nekako će to doći do Krišne, jer oni pak nekako ne presvizu, pa to prihvaćam. I razumim sigurno.
That, we do some service and we are still feel sinful, but how Krishna does accept it? My own feeling is that Krishna does accept it because we tried something, although we are in that condition, in that stage. Because he is too sweet to reject us.
And to understand us.
He doesn't understand.
He doesn't understand why Krishna would still accept our service?
What's the question?
How about Krishna?
How Krishna looks at those things, at that situation?
Well, by definition, Krishna is infinitely merciful. Infinitely. There's no like, okay, you know, you did 59 sins, my limit is 60, now you're at 61, sorry. And not to give ourselves, you know, justification to act adharmically, but I think it's important to remember that, you know, Krishna understands our situation. You know, we're living in Kali Yuga, which is supposed to be the worst of the four ages, an extremely materialistic, extremely degraded age. You know, we live in urban settings where, you know, pornography as it is as at a click of a button, where, you know, everywhere around there's provocation for all sites, you know, media, all kinds of, you know, sense gratification. We have habits not just from this life, we have habits theoretically for millions of lifetimes, where every life we're just like thinking of, you know, immediate sensual gratification. And now we're like, okay, wait, pause. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. So I think Krishna, I believe God understands our situation, not to justify, you know, a lower standard or not trying our best, but I think God understands and He's infinitely merciful. So whatever we offer Him, even coming from a very, you know, degraded situation, if it's offered with even a tiny bit of sincerity, God will accept it.
Certain things can be grossly offensive.
Yeah, ipak se to kao sa Krishna recimo gleda da se recimo te uvrede prema Bhaktama oni tako sjeti i on to baš ne dopušta.
And Krishna, especially in offenses towards devotees, is quite sensitive.
Tako da ipak može sve kako sve, nije sve on to gleda kroz prste i kako je sve.
So he might have not closed his eyes over just everything, but he might have remembered something.
So the theme of Vaishnava Aparad comes up again.
Yeah,
we hear the story of who offended a devotee, and then he asks Krishna or Narayan, please forgive me, and said, no, you have to go ask forgiveness from the devotee himself, right?
this means we cannot do everything of what we want, wherever we want, you know. We need to be careful about
everyone. Yeah. And we used to joke that the conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita is when Krishna tells Arjuna, I have told you everything now, do whatever you want. Talk about misinterpretation. Going once, going twice. Sold on the eve of Lord Nityananda Prabhu's appearance day.
A good subject matter, mercy.
Mercy. Should we do a kirtan?
Yes.
In the evening? Anyone would like to volunteer as a kirtan leader? Mm-hmm. Going once. Going twice. Okay, I'll sing. Hare Krishna.